Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, as my wife was talking about waiting up there, up here, you know, I was, this came to me and I just thought it was good. You know, the question came to me, why is it good to wait? You know, why is it good to have to wait sometimes? You know, whenever we want something, especially when we really want something, we often don't want to wait for it. We want it right in that moment. But, you know, what the Lord showed me, even in this moment, was that the reason that it's good for us to wait is because waiting keeps us from becoming worldly. You know, God doesn't mind that we have things, and we have to get over that. We have to get to this place where we understand that God loves us blessed. He's a good father. As a father, I'm telling you, I think I'm a decent father anyways. And as just a decent father, I want to see my kids blessed more than I could ever, you know, possibly do. I want them more blessed than I even want myself. But our Heavenly Father is the same way. And so we have to understand that God is not opposed to us being blessed. God is the one who designed blessing. Amen? Amen. Praise God. However, God doesn't want us to be worldly. He doesn't want us to be in love with the world and just chasing after worldly things. And so when there's times when, you know, we have to wait for some things, or, you know, maybe we don't fully understand why we haven't got what we've been praying for yet or whatever, we have to understand that God is doing a work in us. And if we understand that God is doing a work in us, then we receive it by faith, and then we can stand on that without getting all worked up. Amen? And that's a good thing. So God, it's good for us to wait sometimes because it keeps us from being worldly. Amen? We don't push away God's blessing. Again, I want to stress this because this is something that sometimes that a lot of Christians can forget. You know, there's a lot of talk at different times about prosperity and the prosperity message, and some people that are too much into the prosperity message, and some people are not enough, and both are true. But the truth of the whole thing is this: God created prosperity. God created the ability to increase. That was His design. That was His plan. Glory to God. It's not all for us to consume. We understand that as well. But that's part of learning not to be worldly. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know why that was, why I said all that, but I know it was for us. So praise the Lord. Glory to God. Tonight's message is called Hindrances to the Plan. Amen. Hindrances to the plan. And we're talking about God's plan for your life, of what He does, what He wants to do in your life. And you're a fool if you think that God doesn't have a plan for your life, or you're fooling yourself at any rate. God does have a plan for us. And, you know, that plan isn't just, you know, I've been finding as I study out God's plan and how God does things, you know, I've come to a greater understanding of it and more revelation of it. You know, God's plans, I don't think, are as set in stone always as we think they are. And you might ask me and you say, how could you say that? And I'll say it because I can say this, that God also, it was important to Him to give us free will. God, I don't know if you've spent any time, you know, seeking God on things, but sometimes God will have you choose something just to see what you will choose. God wants you to have free will. You know, God knows what we're going to choose way before we're going to even choose it. But that doesn't change the fact that He gives us the ability to choose. You know, some people are in the vein of what they call a Calvinist, where they believe in kind of predestination, that God, everything that we're going to say and do, God has already planned that all out. Well, God hasn't planned that. God's foreknowledge doesn't mean that He's planned it, because He doesn't make it happen. Just because He happens to know what's going to happen doesn't mean that He makes it happen. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we have to understand that. So God hasn't necessarily said that every single thing is going to happen this way in your life or that way in your life. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given us a choice, because if there was never a choice, then we couldn't have free will. Amen. And so that's just it's just a pretty basic way of looking at it, but it's the truth nonetheless. Amen. And you know. But God does have a plan for us, and I believe that His plan is as fluid as we are. You know, if God has a plan for you when you're, say, 20 years old, which I would believe that He does, and you don't fulfill that plan, what happens when you're 30 years old? Does God still have a plan for you? Well, I would say that it would make sense that He does. Amen. And if God still has a plan for you, it can't be the same one as it was when you were 20. Because God isn't going to all of a sudden just speed everything up and make things, make things like you didn't sin for the last 10 years, you know. And so sometimes we can push things off a little ways. We see that throughout the Bible, that sometimes people in the Bible push things off for a few years. What are we doing here? Tucked in? Okay. My wife was looking at something. I'm like, she's looking too long at one thing. So that means something's off. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I was tucked somewhere. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I was trying to make sure, is it my zipper? Because I always check that, but you never know, you know. And my zipper and my, you know, the tail of my shirt hanging out of it, or the front of my shirt hanging out of it. Praise God. But God's got a plan for us. Amen. But what is that plan? And if there's that plan, there can be hindrances to that plan. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I wrote this down. How you see determines how you be. Hallelujah. How you see determines how you be. You know, there's so much about this in Scripture, but we understand this, that, you know, people who are short-sighted or people that can't see very much into the future are people who typically don't plan for the future. You know, they're moment-minded. I have a friend who I went to high school with, and right as we ended the high school years, he went out, moved far away, and lived a totally different life than me. And it's interesting because, today he lives off of investments and stuff like that, which is a pretty exciting thing. You know, things that he did, things he was investing in when we were first young. And now he lives off of those things. Amen? How many would like to be able to do that? You know, he said to me when I was talking to him, he said, if I work, he was like, it's pretty much only for benefits or whatever, but he's... And he can live the rest of his life that way, which is a good thing, you know. But the difference was is because he wasn't short-sighted. See, when I was, when we were 18 years old, I said when I was his age, I was going to say that, but that we were the same age when I was his age, praise the Lord. But when we were 18 years old, you know, I worked full-time. And whenever I got a paycheck, I'd get a paycheck every Thursday. And by every Sunday, that paycheck was spent. And I never saved any of it, you know, of course. And now I'm in my 40s and I live a much different life than he did. I still I live a much different life than he does. Amen. I rely on income, or we do. Amen. Praise the Lord. But what was the difference? The difference is being one was short-sighted and stopped it at one point, and the other one was long-sighted. Well, the same thing is with the things of God. If we are going to be short-sighted and only see what we see, yeah, we're going to be hindered from what God sees for us. Amen. Now, I want to get into this here. We're going to go to a real familiar scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. Hallelujah. You know, there's some people today, there's some people out there, you can find it on YouTube or whatever, people are claiming that this scripture really doesn't pertain to Christians today, and I just think that's foolish. You know, I mean, another way of saying it is Romans 12:2. Glory to God. You know, that we can prove what the perfect will of God is, and if God has a will, then he must have a plan to get to his will. Amen. God doesn't just have a will without it. But this does apply to us, and there's some important things for us to take out of this. Jeremiah 29:11. Let's just go ahead and read it. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, a lot of people just look at this and they get excited because it says that there's a plan for welfare and not calamity, that God isn't trying to tear us apart, that he's got a good plan for our life. And that's really what people get hung up on sometimes, you know, when they think about this scripture. But, you know, that's not what I see when I read this scripture. Now, I see those things and I get excited about those things like anyone else, but I don't need this scripture to tell me that God thinks good thoughts towards me. I've got a whole Bible that tells me that. Praise the Lord. I've got a whole, you know, I've got book after book. You know, we just look at when Jesus came. The Bible says, peace on earth and what? Goodwill toward man. Hallelujah. And so we all know that scripture. We've all probably heard that scripture. So we know that God has goodwill towards man. And that was in the plan of redemption. But Ephesians 3:20 or Romans 8:28 tells us that if God gave us Jesus, how would he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, that doesn't mean that just everything that you want or desire is going to come to you. But, you know, he's talking about in the grand scope of things that being in the plan of God, God wants to take care of you. Amen. And we know that a few scriptures later or whatever in Romans 8 there, it says that all things work together for the good. Now, maybe I mixed up the scriptures a little bit, but all in that, these two scriptures are all in that area. And so we see that. So all things work together for the good for those who love God. And so we understand that God is trying to work things good in our life, but he has a purpose in it. And we have to understand that purpose. Part of being not short-sighted, but long-sighted is that we can see into God's plan and not just look at our own. And see, what God has been dealing with me a lot on lately is this idea of why people get upset at all. Right. Why do we get upset at all? Why do we get worked up about anything? Something doesn't go our way, something in our day, something's off, whatever it was. You know, why do we get upset at all? And the reason that we get upset is because we are short-sighted. If we get upset by something, and I'll tell you, I got upset by things this week. Praise the Lord. So I'm not excluding me. I am including myself. But if we get upset by something, what the Lord has been showing me, it's just simply being short-sighted. It's because our mind is on that thing and we can't see any hope for the future. And because we can't see any hope for the future, we get upset. But see, if we're in a situation where we're, especially when we're having opposition and things come against us, we know, we should know that God wants to work things together for our good. And if he wants to work things together for our good, he wants to bless us. The other scripture was Romans 8:32. So it's Romans 8:28 and 8:32. You can look at them both and figure out which one's which. Praise the Lord, but it quoted both of them. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So God does have a plan for us, and that plan is to bless us, but that's not what I focus on when I look at these scriptures. I focus on the idea that God has a plan. Now, what does this mean? Praise the Lord. Literally, the plan means imagination. That's part of what the words that you can draw out of that scripture. And so you could read it like this. He knows the things he imagines for us. Amen. Now, you can say, you can make that very generic and say, well, I'm not going to look at it from the standpoint of not even good or bad. It's just that he imagines something, right? And so if we know that God's imagining something, praise the Lord, we don't have to take anything else out of the scripture to make this say something that we don't want it to say. What we could do is go to the other scriptures in the Bible and kind of start putting together what God imagines for us. Amen? You know, when God directed them to build the tabernacle, he said, build it according, be careful to build it according to the plan in heaven. You know what I've learned about, I was always really interested in architecture from a young age. My first love in art was architecture. And I love buildings. I love the whole process of buildings. I like the everything about buildings. I'm just infatuated with it. But one of the things that I've learned over the years is that when somebody, you know, what do we call someone who designs buildings? Typically you call them an architect. Engineers can design buildings too. Architects are kind of like engineers, but they are different fields. Praise God. But an architect has a vision that they're trying to bring to pass. That's why people hire architects, because a lot of times people come to an architect and they say, I don't really know what I want, or I want this and I want that, and I don't know quite how they go together, so I want you to bring me some vision. You want them to bring their imagination, amen? And so that's the same thing it is with God, when he's kind of the grand architect of our lives, and he's got these ideas, he's got these things that he wants us to accomplish. And so he imagines them. He imagines how they would play out. Amen. You know, there's a scripture in Romans that's talking about God, and it says, who calls those things that be not as though they were. That's imagination. Amen. That's speaking about God, but he calls those things that be not as though they were. That's one of my all-time favorite scriptures. I just love it, because if you really think about it, it's amazing what's in all wrapped up into that. Amen. Praise the Lord. I felt like Porky Pig there for a second. Glory to God. But entailed in that, there's so much into that. He's got imaginations. He has ideas. He thinks about them. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so how we see determines how we'll be. Do we see things from the standpoint of God's vision, or do we see things from the short-sighted vision that we typically have? You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about this event that I saw the other day, and I just knew that I was going to use this in an upcoming message. I just didn't know how it was going to play out. And what happened was, is I was driving to Fredonia to see a friend of mine, and as I was on my way there, I was coming down the road, and I saw in the distance, I saw a kid walking down the driveway. And I saw this kid go down, like, flat, like almost like sliding like a baseball player into home plate or something. And I said, oh man, my first thought is that the kid fell, right? And then I felt really bad. And so, but then I see him, and as I'm driving, you know, I'm getting closer, I see him get up, and he kind of looks around. And so that even added to the thought that my thought that maybe he fell. But then what I saw him do told me that that wasn't the case. What happened is he got up, he kind of looked around, I think, to see if anybody was looking, and then he turned right back around, and then he did it again the other way, and at this time I'm getting closer to him, and I saw what was going on is there was a patch of ice in the driveway. Praise the Lord. And so he saw this as an opportunity. Amen. And he, no doubt his mom had been sending him out to get the mail. In fact, that's why in my mind, that's what I thought he was doing, and I'm figuring he probably was doing that. But that's what, he found this patch of ice and he used it to his advantage. Now, how many know that a lot of times, you know, of course, because I'm a little bit older, I have that a little bit older than he was, and I have the thought going in my mind that when somebody goes down and it's icy and snowy and slippery, that they're going down and it's bad. But it's just perspective, isn't it? See, what in my mind at first was bad, in his mind, was a load of fun. And see, so often we have a situation happen in life and we're like, oh, that's not good, because we're short-sighted. And we don't realize that what God has in mind for it is plans to prosper us, plans to grow something, plans to do something, plans to bring his plan about. It's imagination. It's God's imagination. And if we really, truly believe that God is for us, that God is with us, that God wants to work in us and through us, if we believe these things, I mean, isn't this the whole, basis for the New Testament? Isn't that the whole commission, the great commission that we're given to go out and win the world, to take the truth of God, the goodness of God? You know, the Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So why are preachers still just preaching about how bad God wants it? How nasty God wants it. How miserable God wants to make you. How sick God wants to make you. See, none of those things make sense in that kind of worldview. And so we have to put those things down. We have to get rid of that religious garbage that's been put and driven into our heads by preachers who haven't really wanted to look at the Word. We need to look at that and see that it's not the truth of the Word, that we need to go to the truth of the Word, be filled with the truth of the Word, and then act accordingly. Now, how does a Christian act accordingly? When you know that God, because you love him and he loves you, wants to work all things together for the good. When you know that, when something bad happens, it's not a hindrance to your faith. It's not a hindrance to the plan. It's only part of the plan. And when you understand that it's only part of the plan, then something as dangerous as ice can become fun. Praise God. Do you know amusement parks are built around this concept, and it's a godly concept? It's they're built around that idea of getting you to feel danger. Do you know God created this world wild? That's his creation. You think about a lion. What's more wild than a lion in the wherever they are, not the jungle, I think in the plains of Africa. Praise the Lord. In Zimbabwe. Is there lions in Zimbabwe? I'm assuming there probably is. And if there isn't, if you're watching online and you're from Zimbabwe, send us a message and let us know that we are not right about that. But you think, well, it's more wild than a lion. That's wild, man. There's crocodiles. We have alligators. Even in this country, we have alligators. Wild. Yeah. You have swamps, snakes, and stuff like that. God created all that. Dinosaurs. What's more wild than a dinosaur? Amen? Praise the Lord. They're wild. It's crazy. Wild and crazy. Praise the Lord. Because God's a wild and crazy guy. Just kidding. But no, he imagined all that and created that. Yeah, that's amazing. Praise the Lord. When you think about the ocean and how the ocean works, you know, God created that. You know, I was listening to this apologist, and this really excited me. He was talking about things like hurricanes and how we need hurricanes. It's wild and crazy. Actually, I found out we even need viruses. Did you know that without viruses, we couldn't even have the weather patterns and stuff that we have? Viruses affect all of that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Actually, we would die because if we didn't have viruses that killed off bacteria, bacteria would multiply so much that it would overtake us. And, again, I'm just speaking, you know, in plain, not giving you all the scientific facts, but this is all truth. And when I start seeing this, when I start knowing this, when I start receiving this, you know what I started looking at differently? Everything. When I started realizing that hurricanes are necessary, now I'm not afraid of it. I'd be smart about it, or attempt to be. When I understand that God has created weather patterns to do certain things, that there's resets. You know, you look at what the sun, if you study the sun, you know, it's so hot and it's burning and it's like these nuclear reactions, right? And it's just like explosions and all that stuff. Yeah. And all that stuff is necessary to keep life. Yeah. In fact, we absorb some of our vitamins from the sun, from this thing that's doing all that. How does that happen? I don't know, but God designed it, and it's wild. He imagined it. But the same God that designed and imagined all that stuff designed and imagined you. He designed and imagined your life. He had things for your life and your personality. You look at your neighbor. Go ahead, look at your neighbor. Now look at your other neighbor. Now look at somebody else in here and just figure they're probably not just like you. But God designed each and every one of you to be just like you are. Because that thing he can use if you'll yield it to him. When we understand that, there's less hindrances to his plan. When we understand that he has a perfect plan, I can't get past this. So good. The word welfare, plans for welfare, literally means completeness or soundness. Now, just I felt inspired by the Spirit when I was studying this out to look up just what the word soundness means in a regular dictionary. Yeah. Ready? Yeah. And I love it when it does this because it's blessed me. Soundness literally means the state of being in good condition. The quality of being competent or reliable. How many know there's nothing better when you need somebody than to find somebody who's competent and reliable? Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great if we had some politicians that were both competent and reliable? That's called soundness. Yeah. If we had some spirit-filled Christians that became politicians, maybe we would see that more. I don't know. But this is what welfare means. And so we understand that God has plans to make us competent and reliable. Yeah. Does that sound like that'd be something that'd be necessary to spread the gospel? Yeah. How many like competent, reliable pastors? Yeah. How many like competent, reliable Christians? Yeah. In fact, the biggest beef that the world has with Christianity is that they're not competent and that they're not reliable. Well, actually, they are reliable, but typically the reliability isn't in the good sense, but they're reliable to do something bad. They're reliable to be judgmental, or they're reliable to do this or to do that. That people get so much into their ideas of what Christianity is supposed to be that they don't actually look or act like it's supposed to be. This is what God has made us. And so when we know that he has plans to make us this way, I'm just going to tell you something. Do you know why Jesus was an effective carpenter? It was because he was an effective person. Yeah. He, in that same personality, Tracy, he was trained in carpentry. But we don't look at Jesus as the carpenter. We look at him as the Messiah. But that was the proving ground for who he was going to be. He had to, the Bible tells us that he did all things well. Why did he do all things well? Because he was yielded to God. If Jesus didn't yield himself to the Holy Spirit, he would have done nothing well. He would have built bad things just like we do. He would have built things that didn't work just like we do. Glory to God. In fact, we have an understanding that he was probably quite successful. Amen. And I know there's different ideas that, you know, it didn't necessarily just have to be carpentry, that the word, you know, can cover different fields, but that's not the point. The point is he did stuff well. Amen? They noticed that even from the time he was a young child, because he was yielded to God, yielded to his spirit. That's what God has plans for. God wants to do that in every single one of us. I recently heard somebody talking about becoming a Christian. And how if somebody really gets sold out as a Christian and they study the word and they really get hungry for God, that their life actually gets better, that they live smarter, that they make better choices, that they do things from a better standpoint. In fact, I just this week I was kind of meditating on some things and really trying, I was studying the word and I was trying to get into I was seeking God for some answers on something. That's the best way of saying it. And God had led me to some scriptures, and the scriptures he led me to were in 1 John 2. And if you read 1 John 2, it talks a lot about loving God and not loving the world. Amen? And it talks about his spirit being on the inside of us and that we should know all things, or that we do know all things, and that we have an unction or anointing from the Holy One. Amen? And all these great tidbits are found in 2 John. But loving the world, and I was meditating on that, and the Spirit of God started revealing to me in the world just where these things get off. And you look at somebody in the world, see, you can tell how faithful someone is in their faith by how they live, by what comes out. Amen? That the world, you know, they don't, I remember I was given this example when there was this woman that I used to work with, and she had hired me to do a project for her, and I was delivering it to her house. It was on a Saturday afternoon, and she, when I got, or Saturday, or late morning is when I got there. And so I knocked on the door, and she answered the door, and she was still dressed in last night's clothes, you could tell. And she had very evidently been out late into the night, and I wasn't being judgmental, it was just obvious, you know. Looked very rough. And I remember this is a person who, you know, I was friendly with, worked with, I never had any issues with. But I remember being very, very, very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable in that moment, and not because I thought anything would happen or that there was going to be any kind of interaction like that or anything like that, but it was just there's something that was off, and I was like, what is it? It was the world. And the Lord was just reminding me of this recently. That's what bothers me. And I see that in people. I see people who were, you know, sometimes you can see that. Have you ever seen a star, like a Hollywood star, when they're first up and coming and maybe they're young and they're coming out and they have all these, you know, these people chasing after them and they're beautiful and all these things. And then you see them, you know, 20, 30 years later, and sometimes they look so rough and so just, you know, they just look like they've been beat and dragged, you know, behind a cart or something. You know, what is that? It's a world on people. And so when I was meditating on 1 John there about not loving the world or the things of the world, and it literally means to the ways of the world, the way the world does things, to do things the way the world does. So I got to ask you this, why does so much of the church live in the world? And what I mean by that is by the dictates of the world, affected by the world, what's happening in the world. And when I say that, I don't just mean what people are doing on the outside, but I mean by everything. You know, if you have a job, but you're so moved, or if you don't have a job and you're so moved, or you know, whatever it is you're after in life, the pursuits of this life, when they're in the world, they're of the world. God does not mind you having things. He doesn't mind you being blessed. But what God does mind is those things having you. He minds when you're so consumed with something. Praise the Lord. So I want to ask you a question now. And the answer can bring you kind of an understanding of where you're at. It's kind of the litmus test for knowing where you're at in God's plan. So what do you think? How do you think? What do you think about? Is it sound? is your thinking on a typical, but then we all have moments. You can't judge anything by a moment. You know, and sometimes you'll have failed moments. You can't judge things by a failed moment. Everybody say this with me. I can't judge the direction of my life by one failed moment. Or many failed moments sometimes. You could judge it if you're not having nothing but failed moments. But, you know, to be going along, if you're going along, if you're like most Christians, most faithful Christians, you're going along and then all of a sudden you have an obstacle and maybe you choose wrong and you just kind of, you just kind of screw it up. Amen? Does that mean that you've lost? No. Does it mean that you're off? No. It just means you had a failed moment. And there's nothing wrong with that because God can cover that. Amen? It's when we purposely, knowingly, and choosingly live in failed moments. And what is that? It's the way of the world. When we live focused on things, you ask yourself, what's the focus of my life? What's the focus of my day? What's the focus of my week? If church doesn't cross your mind until you come to it, that's failed life. That's living in the world. And what I mean by church is I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about this particular church. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, who we are, who we are meant to be, what God wants to bless. God isn't looking to bless the world. He's looking to bless the body. Hallelujah. I mean, he's looking to bless the world through the body, but he's not looking, what I mean by this is this, he's not looking to take the world that wants to live for the world and do worldly things. That's why you hear, like, you know, sometimes you'll hear somebody who sings like evil songs and they're like, I'm just thankful for this blessing to be able to say this God-given talent. God didn't give you that to do that. God isn't blessing that. You know, you hear about Hollywood actors. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Hollywood actors that are, and I'm not always picking on Hollywood actors, but there's so much in our face and we can see them all the time. And they think that God has blessed them with the ability to do those, to act that way. God hasn't blessed you with the ability to act that way. You know, God has put in abilities on the inside of us that translate to different things. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. That translate to different things, that have different purposes. But we're talking about hindrances to God's plan. What we think, is it sound? When Christians think that God brings trial for the reason of divine providence, they are unsound. Let me say that again. When Christians think that God brings trial for the reason of divine providence, they are unsound. It's unstable to say, I love you. I want good for your life. I want to do things for you and then to give you trial, like trial that you can't overcome. It's unsound to say, I'm going to send you into battle, but then I'm going to remove your ability to fight. That's unsound. But that's how people look at God. Yeah. They think, well, God has put me in this and he's just, you know, I'm just going to live this way. Do you know a person who just lives in sickness their entire life and can never do anything? That's not the plan of God. God can't have that plan because if somebody is completely incapable of serving him, then what good are they doing for him? Yeah. If they're completely incapable of serving the body, which we're called to do, how are they any good for them? And I'm not saying that we look at people who are sick or people that are going through things and stuff like that, that we look down on them and say, oh, you're just not having enough faith and stuff like that. That's not what I'm saying. But to think and claim that God, that God puts babies on the earth and then takes them away 2 years later or a few months later because he just had some divine plan in it, that just doesn't make any sense. Why would he need them here in the first place? Why there is no need for them here if that is the case. We need to learn to look at trial differently. If God allows trial, it has purpose. And in the end of that trial, that purpose will prove fruitful. Jesus had trial, but he was victorious over the trial. That trial in the end, now part of the plan was even part of the greatest trial that Jesus faced was death. Yeah. Well, how can you say that that would be fruitful? He died. Because what happened after he died? When he died, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And when he rose again, He created a whole bunch of him. That's exactly what he did. You don't believe me? Read the word. That's what the word talks about. That he died to create, to be the firstborn among many brethren. Glory to God. Why did he do that? He did that. Jesus conquered death and was born again so that everybody else could be born again. Yeah. Hallelujah. We talk about being born again. What's it mean? It doesn't mean that you're going to come out of your mom's womb again, that you're going to be a baby and get to go through life in your teen years and all that awkwardness and stuff like that. It doesn't mean any of that at all. It means that we're born again into something else, into his family, into a greater purpose, a divine purpose. And that is truly the divine purpose. But if there's no born again, that doesn't happen. But somebody had to be able to do that because we couldn't be born again on our own. So we needed somebody to do that. So in Christ's death, praise the Lord, and resurrection, we also get to do it in like manner. Praise the Lord. So we need to look at the trial differently. Sometimes there's trials. Sometimes there's going to be trials that end in death. But we can't look at trials that end in death when God has a purpose in it. Praise the Lord. For creating better, for creating more. Hallelujah. And the truth of the matter is most Christians aren't going to have to pay for their faith with their life. Most of us aren't going to have to do that. The Apostle Paul did, but the Apostle John didn't. And so, we see that the same thing. You know, there's obviously a lot of people there's people that have been martyred and been called to be martyred, and there's always a greater purpose in that. But their life, you know, to think of their life as some kind of failure or God not coming through for them would be foolish. Amen. Romans 12:2. Let's go ahead and look at that real quick, because this goes right in line with what we're saying. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Without the transformation that happens in the mind through the Word of God, without that transformation, there's a hindrance to God's plan. Why? Because you can't prove it. What does it mean to prove it out? It means to examine it and say that it's good. Well, you can't know it until you're there. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And so that's exactly what this is talking about, that we need to prove the plan of God. How do we prove it? By the transformation in our mind. If we think the way we always thought, we're never going to be transformed. That's why we have to take God's thoughts on us. And another scripture like it, 1 Peter 5:7, this is another way. Casting the whole of your care, all anxieties, this is in the Amplified, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. I love this version because it just brings it right out, and that's exactly how God, he cares about us watchfully. But notice what it says. It says, casting the whole of your care. Do you know if you... the Lord was teaching me this recently. There was something I wanted, and I didn't know if I'd ever even get it. I still haven't got it. Didn't know if I'd ever get it. Didn't know if he'd want it for me. But you know what I do know? And this is what the Lord showed me. Cast. It's a care. What's a care? It's something that I think about, something that means something to me. So if there's things in your life, like maybe you're being overwhelmed by your cares and you know that you need to get back into God's plan because you're just being consumed with worldly cares, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is bad in your life. Maybe it's just worldly desires. Maybe you are consumed with worldly desires and you just don't know how to get it to quit.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen? Yeah. Does God hate you? No. He said, cast your care. Cast that thing that you care about onto him. Give it to him.
Yeah.
Say, Lord, I don't know if this is even, this is a desire of my heart. I don't even know what to do with this, Lord. I don't know how to get there. Have you ever had a desire and you got really excited about it, only a few minutes later to get really depressed because you figure, I can't even fathom how to get to it.
Yeah.
I couldn't even fathom how to get there. That's my life. That's my entire life. That's exactly where I'm at. Where I'm at is what I desired. And I couldn't even fathom how to get there. And so many times I gave up on it. So many times I thought it wasn't possible. But you know what God is? He's the God of the impossible. Praise the Lord. God created possible. Impossible is just resistance against the possible. I think that's true. Right? Impossible is resistance against possible. Well, if all things are possible with God, then what the heck does it matter to you if it's impossible? Because impossible is just resistance against that. And can it resist God forever? I doubt it. There's nothing that can resist God, right? Praise God. You know, I heard this preacher talking about like being worked up. Didn't feel like they could fulfill the thing that they were called to, the plan of God. They didn't think that they could do it. I could never do that. And they were getting mad and they said, Lord, if you don't this or that, if you don't this or that, I'm just going to quit. He said, the Lord said to him, then quit. I'll find someone else. Yeah. Why? Because if you're just going to sit there and say it's impossible, God will just use someone else.
That's right.
Didn't he do that all through the Bible?
Yeah.
Somebody isn't going to do it? Well, I'll raise up somebody else. Jesus said, go ahead, don't you can quiet them. But he's like, if you quiet them down, the rocks will cry out.
Yeah.
What does that mean? It means God can do whatever he wants to do. Hallelujah. He's going to get his plan accomplished. So we might as well connect to his plan, be part of his plan, and stop hindering his plan with our own stupid thinking. And really what we're hindering is not his plan. What we're hindering is our connection to God's plan. And when we hinder our connection to God's plan, we also hinder the blessing from being obedient to God's plan. So when God tells you to sacrifice, you might as well just sacrifice.
Yes.
Throw it on the altar. Because
right.
It's going to be better if it didn't. Do you know what it says about Abraham and Isaac? And I love because people that get so caught up in the Abraham and Isaac thing. Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son on the altar. And everybody gets hung up on that. God told him to sacrifice. Yeah, but then God told him to not do it. He wanted to see if he was going to be obedient. But what it says about Abraham, and I think it's in Hebrews it talks about him, what Abraham knew is that this had been promised by God, this child. And if this child had been promised by God, then even sacrificing this child, God would at the very least have to raise him back to life because he had promised it. That's what the Bible calls faith. That when you trust God so much, that even when it looks opposite of what you think it should be, he makes a way for it to be possible. So even when God tells us to sacrifice, the sacrifice isn't about, oh, I don't want you to have it. The sacrifice is about what it does to you. I've had to give up many things because the things that I've had to get, and I'll just say this, everything that I've ever had to give up, that God has had me give up, it's because it hinders me. It hinders my ability to connect to him. And so if I give those things up, sometimes those things can come back into your life. And sometimes there'll be other things. Sometimes those things never will, because sometimes there's hindrances that will only be hindrances to us. That no matter if we got them back, they would just hinder us. Have you ever noticed that? If you've really been honest with yourself, praise the Lord. Go to Tim Hortons drive-thru. You order a 10-pack of Timbits because you're only going to eat two. And what happens? Well, you don't throw any away because you wouldn't want to waste food. Amen. Except for the plain ones. But if you're smart enough, you tell them which ones you want when you get in line. Right? I'd never order a plain donut. No, there's no point in wasting the calories. But you give me a good glazed donut. You can glaze it any way you want. And I'll keep it. I'll eat it. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. But my point is that you know, sometimes, but we know that, you know, if they had two packs, we probably would do, not two pack. Two pack, sorry. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. They had two packs of Timbits, you know. But it could be a hindrance to eat a whole. That's why they sell them like that, though. Because they know that, you know, they'll get you hooked on a few. Sometimes the biggest hindrance to what God has called us to is the things that we won't see. The things, notice what I said, the things that we won't see. You know what I've learned as I've been going through a doctrinal shakeup year, and what I mean by that is that I've questioned everything that I believe. Not the basic stuff like God is good and that he loves us and that, you know, Jesus is his son and that he died for my sins and that the Bible is truth. I haven't questioned any of that stuff, but I've questioned sometimes the way we look at that. And in some of those things, most of those things, God has led me to the truth, which is I think that they're pretty accurate right along the lines of what I was believing in some things. And then some things I've seen that maybe not so. But one of the things that I learned is this. How I view things makes all the difference in the world. If I come at something from the approach of this is how I perceive it, I can't know if what I'm seeing is right or wrong. Because if I look at something from the way I perceive it, then the way I'm looking at it is already bent towards the way I want to see it. But if I'm willing to sacrifice my desire, that's why I went before the Lord and said, God, I'm willing to be completely wrong on all of this. Yeah. And many times I've gone to him, Lord, I'm willing to be completely wrong on anything in these things. Each time the Lord has led me and guided me accordingly and has put my heart at peace. Praise the Lord. But if I look at it from the standpoint, sometimes we can get things because, you know, well, I was raised in this religion. And because I was raised in this religion, we were always taught this. And so this is just what I believe.
Yeah.
Do you know that praise God. There's arguments in scholarship. Do you know, have you ever heard of the young earth theory? That the earth is only 6,000 years old. Do you know that that is only a modern concept in the church? That originally the church didn't look at it that way? And now there's scholars that debate whether it's old earth or young earth. And I have a belief on the matter. I don't necessarily gonna go into it right now, but I have a belief in the matter. But the point that I'm trying to bring you is if you are heck bent on only having one thing, then that's all you're gonna have is one thing. Yeah. Seriously. And because if you can't look at, see, the thing is we look at the text, that's translated. And so we're at mercy of the ones who translated it. And if you read one version, you can see it this way. And if you read another version, you can say, that's why the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved or to study the word of God. You can know truth. It's not that it's not like that, but we have to understand that there, you know, one of the examples is the word, I think it's in Greek, the word for, they didn't have a word for like anything over a billion. So if anything was over a billion, it was innumerable.
Yeah, right.
They didn't have a word for that. It just didn't exist. So the only way to explain it was to say it's innumerable. So sometimes when we see the word innumerable in the scripture, we think, well, there must be an innumerable amount of angels, that there's angels forever. But that's not what it means. Praise the Lord. They couldn't look at you think about that. Well, the billion seems like a big number. But you realize there's 7 billion people on the earth today or thereabouts. So if somebody from that time period was seeing into today's future, and they saw 7 billion people, they wouldn't be able to number it. And so it would be innumerable. But we know that it's not innumerable, that there is a limit to that number, right? There couldn't. It's an impossibility. And so we have to understand that when sometimes with Scripture that there's deeper understandings of it. Well, I could get into stuff that would just rock your world, make you even leave the church probably. But the truth of the matter is this. If we are so dogmatic about something, if we're like about things that aren't meant to be that way, if we say, well, this is how I was taught, this is the way it was, or this is how I think because this is what my worldview says.
Yeah.
Right? You're going to think something. Do you realize that people think something here that if you go to California, it's a completely different thought process? And like you couldn't live in California if you went with this thought process. And maybe you're sitting there saying, I wouldn't want to live in California. And that's fine. But some people do. And those people can't come here with that thought process and live here the same way. They have to alter the way they think. Why? Because you have to adapt. If you went to Europe, you're going to have to live a little bit differently than you live in America. If you go to Africa, you're going to live differently than you live in Europe. Wherever you go, there's differences. And we have to understand that differences don't make truth. Glory to God. God made truth. God is truth. But those differences, we have to allow them to be worked out of us at times. Amen? Praise God. Well, I don't know how you got me on all that, but it was good.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. God will put you, God will put a path before you, but you have to choose to walk it out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you're going to choose, you know, there's a lot of people that like want to go through life with blinders on. Oh, I can't. I just love it when people say I can't. Christians say I can't. I could never do that. Yep, you probably can't, and only because you said. But do you realize by saying I could never do something, you are limiting God's ability to bless you? That's why he needs to get you to think right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord. Meaning in the plan of God, I can do all things because he will strengthen me. Yeah. So if you're in the plan of God, then you can do all things that he has called you to because he has strengthened you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We have just a few minutes here, and I want to get to this. Amen? Praise God. How we think matters. God puts a path before us, but we choose to walk it out. How we walk it out, if we walk it out, all those things. God isn't determining whether or not you walk out his plan. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. I think of these scriptures so much. I love these scriptures. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I laid it all bare before you. I'm not holding anything back. I'm just telling you the way I know, the way I received. I'm just giving it to you, right. Just like it is. Yeah. I'm not trying to put on airs. I'm not trying to make it up, folks. This is exactly the way that I endeavor to live my life. As a pastor, I said to the Lord years ago, I said, Lord, I'll do this, but I can only do it if I can just do it plainly. I can't be that. I can't be like that. You know what I mean? In the sense that I, and God has, and honestly, and that was in a lot of respects, just what I was talking about. There was areas I was hindered for years because I couldn't see myself doing anything else. Now what I've realized is I can do whatever he's called me to. Amen. Praise God. But my point in saying that is my endeavor, and this is from a good place, is I endeavored to be plain with people, just speak the way it is. I'm not trying to be anything. I'm not trying to make myself into anything. I just want to deliver the word the way that it's given to me. Amen. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Now look at this. This is very important. This is what I hear in my spirit a lot. You are not restrained by us. What I hear is often, you are not restrained by me, but you are restrained by your own affections. Wow. You are restrained in your life by your own affections. You're not restrained by God. You know what's interesting is one day I was wallowing in self-pity. It was actually about 3 a.m. I was wallowing in self-pity. And I was thinking about all this stuff that other people get to do. And because I'm a pastor, there's a lot of things I can't do. There's a lot of things I've had to give up in life to be a pastor. And that's just the truth. And I was wallowing in that self-pity. Well, you let them do this, and they get to do this, and this and that. God said, I didn't stop you from nothing. Right. You choose. You have the choice. You don't have to be a pastor for me. This is what he started showing me, like in the middle of the night. I don't have to be in the plan of God. But you remember what it was like when you weren't? Yeah, I remember what it was like when I wasn't. I don't want that. You know, to think that I would be successful at life, not in the plan of God. You see, because I know things now, and so the plan of God has changed me. It's enabled me to see things, and my life has changed. My life is better. My life is good. Hallelujah. I enjoy my life. I like living the way that I do. And I like where my life is going. I have my wife, and she's going with me. We enjoy this life. Doesn't mean that every day is hunky-dory and everything is just, there's never any obstacles to overcome. There's plenty of obstacles. But overall, I enjoy where it's going. Gosh, I love that baby. Look at that. Those bright eyes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Speaking about good life. Hallelujah. I love where this life is going. I love the things that are happening. But to think that I could still have that, I get those things because I'm in the plan of God for my life the best that I know how. Praise the Lord. Because it's so my sacrifice is really not sacrifice at all. I've sacrificed things from life to be in the plan, but the sacrifice only blessed me. The sacrifice only increased me. What do you mean? Well, I have peace of God everywhere I go. When I have situations and things that come up in my life, I can have the peace of God. It's not that I have less trial. I have more trial now than I've ever seen in my life. But you know what? I have God's peace with me too. Yes. And God's peace It's something that comes from sacrifice. It came because of the things that I was holding on to, the things that I thought, oh, I had to. So God's saying to me, and he's saying to you even here today, you're not hindered by him. When he tells you to give up, you're not. You, like somebody once said, you give up to go up, and there's truth in that. God takes you to a higher level. He says from one level of glory to another level of glory. What does that mean? He's taking us somewhere. And even if you don't believe that, do you believe heaven's better than this? Because that's all ultimately our destination. So even if you believe nothing else I've said, you got to at least look at that and say that's better. So at least if everything here takes us out, glory, hallelujah, we're in heaven. We're with him. And from the things I've been hearing about heaven, and I've been hearing a lot of things about it lately because I've been studying and stuff, things I'm hearing about heaven, it's even better than I thought. I mean, I thought heaven was good. You know, what is it, clouds and stuff? No, it ain't like that at all. You know, God says he's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. Do you know, we won't have the hindrances of the flesh. I said, we won't have the hindrance. We'll have a glorified body. No aches and pains. You'll be stretchy. Yeah. Amen. You'll be able to go where you want to go. You'll be able to do things. You'll be able to do great things. You don't think God's preparing, like what God's prepared for us is less than this? And I'm sorry, floating around on a cloud for all eternity, strumming a harp, that wouldn't be much fun for me. Even in a glorified body, it wouldn't be. And God didn't create all this to say, hey, this, you know, he's saving the best for last. He didn't create all this to say, hey, I'm going to do something that's not near as fun. Come on. You know, God, see, we got to trust in God. We got to believe in God. He is not restraining us. When we sacrifice, folks, when we choose not to live in sin, it should come from a place of understanding that living in sin bites you and it hurts. And then the more that you live in sin, the more you can't experience his life on this earth. Because doesn't even the Lord's Prayer say, on earth as it is in heaven? Well, what do you suppose that means? He wants you to have heaven on earth. On earth, he wants you to live in that peace, in that direction, that assurance. He wants you to live in that place of understanding. Glory to God. But for some reason, Christians are always choosing the lesser worldly path. And it's hindering what God wants to do in your life. So stop being so caught up in what you can't do. Stop being so caught up in where you seem to be resisted and, you know, in the things of this life, and knowing that they all work for you. And if they all work for you, God is bringing about his plan within you. If you can hold on to that, you're going to look at the trial a little bit differently. Yes, it might not feel good right now. It might feel terrible for a while. You might spend years in certain trials. Do you know that? Praise God. Some trials last years. But at the end, there's a payout. And that payout is of greater glory than anything that we can imagine. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The Bible said that Jesus, though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Listen, if you're just thinking of that and you're thinking, ooh, dollars and cents, you've got such a low standard of what rich is. Rich is fullness. Rich is the ability to just rejoice in any situation you're at. Rich is being able to love your family without hindrance, without being, forced. Rich is just, there's so much in it. These are just touch. Rich is having constant communion with the Lord. Rich is being able to be in his presence even while we're in absence, even while we're on this earth. Amen. Glory to God. That's what rich is. Rich is the thing that the world is after, and they think that it's fulfilled in all these other things. Stop being a worldly Christian, thinking the way the world thinks. Fulfillment will never be found in things. Fulfillment will only be found in the plan of God. Yeah.